blessed Father in heaven as we come to thee now, Lord, and learn of thy word. Open our hearts, Lord, and our ears to the hearing of thy word. For we live in the day, Father, there is a lot of darkness around the world, and a great famine for the hearing of the word. Though many may have food as they claim, but Lord, much of what they eat, O Father, are just tradition. But Lord, when we come to your presence, Lord, and being a part of your life, we want to be eating what you want us to eat, O Lord. So Father, we commit this time to you right now, that you bless our hearing, O Lord, and that we can understand what you want us to know. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All we say is, we need to understand about the scripture here. We all hold this Bible in our hands, perhaps, maybe once a day when we turn to it and look at it and read it. On Sunday, around the world, churches, people go to churches and you find them, they carry the Bible and they turn to the Bible and hear a sermon. But there's one thing to only to read a scripture or to hear a sermon. But the most important thing is to look closely at this Bible, the sacred scripture. Because the sacred scripture is the way that it is written, the structure, the way that it is woven together. All those words, it is like a filigree of silver and gold. You know what a filigree is? Yeah, filigree is what rich people will wear, perhaps around their neck, all those silver and gold. Usually they are silver and gold back in ancient time. Silver thread, you know, and then they woven together with gold. So that you see maybe like the Pharaoh will wear around the neck a piece of ornament, you know what I mean? Or the filigree or on the head, you know, or a small little filigree that it will like a brooch thing, you know. And also they are woven into it only of silver and gold. And if you stand a Pharaoh up and you see a person wearing that piece, most of what you see from a distance is all plastically silver, because silver are not as expensive as gold. So you hardly see the gold, and gold pieces in that filigree most of the time are usually little ornaments like bells and apples and some kind of sculpture thing, you know, little ornament, nice looking thing. So the Bible is just like that. It's just like a filigree of silver and gold that when you look that far away, you just see almost all the silver. But the closer you move, closer to it, you can see here, there's a gold here. But the closer you get to the filigree itself, you will see the bells. The golden bells. The golden apples or fruits or whatever design that is in gold embedded in it. So it is like this, or perhaps an embroidery. A nice piece of embroidery. Or that is nicely embroidered and you look at it, oh, it's an embroidery of a garden. And you see a lot of green trees and stuff like that. You know, but when you go closer, perhaps you could see the fruits on the tree. Or the butterfly on the leaf. So the thing is that how much do we treasure concerning this word of God? That's the thing about it. And when we look into the Bible, like it or not, there are always questions. And now when we read into it, we always have interpretation. Subconsciously, we are looking at it, we have interpretation in it. Alright, now, we have last week examined Matthew regarding the false prophets and how do we tell them that they are false prophets. Now, I was sent a video by Brother Andrew Peary yesterday, and it's about Benny Hinn. It's a little video. I said, I was wondering why did he send me this video of Benny Hinn. And anyway, I click on it and listen to it. Oh, Benny Hinn is confessing that he will no longer talk about money. That he will no longer plead for people to give $1,000. And I asked Brother Andrew Peary, I said, when did this happen? He says, it's all over the news. And he's turning around. I said, wow, when the man turned around, okay, he's turning around and now not talking about money in his preaching, but what about this fire of anointing? You know, if the man were really truly changed, and if he realized that all that which he had been preaching are sensation, are Hollywood showmanship. You know what I'm saying? People like yelling. And you notice this very often in Pentecostal and charismatic movement. They like to walk around the stage and yell and shout and things like that. Not that you can't. But there's so much of this stirring up of emotion. Now, let's go to the book of James chapter 5, 19 and 20. Now, we're going to talk about the cover of the multitude of sin. Alright?
James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err in the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall have a multitude of sins.
Alright. Now, I have often always said, people have often used this verse. Brother, please forgive that brother. No matter what, you forgive that brother. Because the Bible says you cover a multitude of sin. But what does the Bible here say? If a brother or a sister committed some sin, that's against the word of the Lord and against the authority of the church, against the body of Christ, how do you hide this multitude of sin? Huh? When Paul did not even hide them, Paul exposed them. I want you to imagine this, because a lot of people have always taken Bible verses out of context. Yeah, if I were out and I saw a brother, you know, he smokes and he gets drunk up there. For the first time I saw him, maybe he has been doing quite often behind our back. And then I'll go up to him and tell him, you shouldn't be doing this. You're not only sinning against your own body, but you have shamed the name of Christ. I will not let you people know when I come to church. I will not tell you, hey brother, sister, I saw Monday night so and so was doing that. I would not. I'll give him a warning outside, let him know. Do you understand? Then you cover a multitude of sin. But again, if I saw him another time, or if a brother happened to see him again, I will tell him and tell him a second time. You're not only sinning against the body, but people know that you are in a fellowship. I have to give you a warning. You know. But usually when people do this, after a while, you give me a few, one warning, two warning. They felt ashamed and they would not want to come to church. They would distance themselves from church, normally, most of the time. Because they are weak and they get on drinking and all this. And this has been, I have been dealing with overseas, who text me about people like that. What do I do with it? How am I going to deal with this brother or this sister in the church? Huh? So we need to understand when to cover the multitude of sin and when to expose it. Peter! Paul did not even give him one chance. Peter had been playing the hypocrisy, right? He had Barnabas with him, even the Gentile, and always looking behind his back to see if the elder from Jerusalem will be coming to the same city, happened to be passing by the one. The moment you see the elders come up, he got away from the Gentiles. And Barnabas are wondering what's going on. And this has been, and you know, the Gentile find it very odd. And so would Barnabas find it very odd. And somehow or rather, I can say one thing, the wall has ears. Not only the walls have ears, but somehow did the news get to Paul. Paul would probably tell Peter, a little bird told me. Huh? You all know what I'm saying, right? And right then, there, Paul rebuked Peter in front of the elders, putting Peter to shame. Paul did not give him a second chance because Peter was supposed to know he was an apostle. And why was he playing hypocrite? And who dared to tell Peter that he was wrong? After all, he was a big fisherman, the big guy. You know. And I said this, if Timothy was there, Titus was there, Philemon was there, Simon was there, you know, probably even Barnabas, probably one of them might, we would think, assume that, might go up to Paul saying, hey, why do you do this? Do you know that he's the big man? He's the one who preached the first gospel on the day of Pentecost. He should also respect Peter. No. There are some things that are very serious when you deal with the body of Christ. Out there you sin against yourself, that's your problem. If you go out there and steal from the store, you're caught by the police, you pay the price. Right? You go out there, you have road rage against another driver of a vehicle, you're a problem to yourself. You'll be dealt with by the law. And when it's in the news, your face are there, your name's in the paper, you come to the church, we read about it, how do you feel? We don't have to give you any judgment, nothing. You know that you have been judged already. Because the Bible says it's true. What you sow, you reap. Second Peter, First Peter, chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourself, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This is the other verse that has been used with the one in James to give excuse to, you know, recalcitrant habitual, you know, a believer who sin and do things contrary to the word of God. Don't take the Bible out of context for anything. Yeah? If it is so, Paul would say, okay, I forgive Peter, I'm not going to say a word. I put Peter Bible on one side and tell him, you shouldn't be doing this. Everybody already saw it. Who knew Peter, they already knew what's going on. The support had to deal with it. But nobody dared to say to Peter that he shouldn't be doing it because, as I said, he's a bigger. Like I was told, the incident, the problem that I had with the brother, for Jackson over the case. And I wrote a letter to Ronald Jackson and all those believers and those pastors who knew Ronald Jackson in Africa, even in the Philippines, wrote back to me. He said, Brother, how come you have no respect for Brother Jackson? What did I do wrong? They think that always the one who is older always are right. That I cannot prove my innocency, and that I cannot tell the one who is older than me that you have misinterpreted my doctrine. You know? And time and time again, I told him, Roger, it's not there. You since it was there, show me where I said it. And I remained very silent. We saw in the tape that he put out and all the container paper. But finally, when people wrote me and says, what's going on, brother? Again? When I have to set my record straight, I become the bad guy. There's always been a problem like this. If my father is wrong, I will tell my father, you are wrong. Like my son. When I do what is wrong, he will tell me why I'm wrong. Dad, you are wrong on this. Do I have to argue that I'm right because I'm older? Hey, listen to me, son. I am your father. And that's what's the problem with people. Huh? So it's important to understand this. Okay? So now what is love? We talk about love here. Charity means love. For the word agape. But what is agape? What is it? I want you to think before love came out. What was before love? Do you remember? Huh? We know Bible says God is love, right? Yes. God is love. But before there was love, what was before love? Come on, you have read my message of Revelation, truth and love. That's the reason why I wrote that was because of what's going on in the entire message, people. They talk about love, love, love. Draw a bigger circle. You can't draw a bigger circle in love when you don't have what is the most important thing, truth. The word of God was before love received. Love will always follow truth. Isaac did not follow Rebecca. Rebecca followed Isaac. Remember, the Eliezer went out there to Padan Aram to look for a wife for Isaac. Huh? Father tell him all the love story. And he asked Rebecca, will it be Isaac's wife? She says yes. You know, that's what it is. Love proceeds from truth. That's why he said, God is love. The word was God. God, the word is love. Love flows out from truth. So don't misplace the scripture. That's why I was saying important, because up there, I was in denomination for years. In examination, first I was in a Baptist, then I was in examination of God. I heard the Spirit of God, the preaching. They go out to this pulpit and they preach for 1 hour or so. And they would take a subject and they stop reading. But many times, when I look back, some are teaching the word, the scripture, if you take out context to suit a certain subject. And the context in itself is okay. But if you look at them closer, you find that it has loose ends. That's true. You know. Oh, just for example, you know, in the paper recently about certain doctor was being brought to trial over the injection that he gave to a patient, and the patient reacted to the injection and sued the doctor and said the doctor did not tell him, or what is a woman, I can't remember that, you know, they have a lot of side effects. Now let me tell you this one thing. Steroid, for example. You know, the injection steroid. Now, when you have a certain allergy or something like that, when you go and see and it's very bad, and the doctor says, I'm going to give you injection steroid. What do you do? Don't you ask questions? Even though you don't ask questions, the doctor will tell you there are some side effects to these things. We do not know how your body will react. To some people, not very much. To some people, it can reduce death. You go on a general, when you need the surgery, and you go under general anesthesia, under GE, right? The chances of you coming out of it is very minimal. And he says, right, out of 3 million, or 6 million, or 3 million people who go under GE, about 12,000 people under GA could feel the pain, the knife cutting them. They couldn't move, but they can feel the pain. They are not sleeping. How do you feel in that kind of condition? Terrible, you know. You're not sleeping. You don't go unconscious that you are sleeping. You are aware. Whatever the the surgeon, all the stuff you are talking, you can hear everything, but you can't move. And you have open heart surgery, the scalpel cuts through, you feel the pain, but you can't yell, the mouth can't move. There's always this thing. So let us understand that the Word of God, if we don't place it properly, we have all this little loose end, and we don't pick it up to lay it properly. We just grab the statement or the verse and apply it. Anyhow, that we have been taught. Okay? Alright. And the other thing is that when we talk about love, that covers a multitude of sin. Remember I asked, and we have talked about it a couple of times. If God is love, and He, in His love, He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ came down, and He chose 12 disciples. And He preached the gospel, He healed the sick. Right? He forgave the sin and so on. But here was this man called Judas Iscariot. Why did not Jesus pray for him? Remember Judas in the Bible, in the Word in God, He said, I don't even pray for the son of perdition, right? Why did He not even pray for him? He chose him. You talk about love. Christ must be a hypocrite then. He didn't even pray for Judas Iscariot. You want to talk about drawing a bigger circle? Christ should draw a bigger circle around and bring Judas Iscariot in. Now this is not why church are not taught the truth. I once read a book. I like the book. The title is this: Have You Been Taught the Truth? I don't know who is the author of that book. It was written apparently in some of the basic questions regarding the doctrine. Have you been taught the truth? And denomination, if you go to the church on Sunday, have you been taught the truth? Huh? And even the program said, Satan are worshipped. Satan is worshipped every Sunday. Now, when there is falsehood, when there is lie, no, when the Bible is not preached the truth, when there is falsehood, there is corruption, there is a fornicator word. Satan is happy. And people don't know. Like my friend, God looks upon your heart, doesn't matter how you were baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ and your Father and Holy Ghost, it does not matter. Richard, God looks upon the heart. Is that the conclusion? It sounds good, right? It sounds very logical. God looks upon your heart. So it doesn't matter which way you are baptized, how you were baptized. Wow, that's an excuse. If it doesn't matter, water sprinkling, it's alright. Pouring of water, it's okay. Now, that is why Satan is having a good time. When people study the word, he blinds their eye. Because of tradition, the darkness. And there's darkness throughout the world. There are darkness throughout the church. That's why the Bible says, come out of my people. And the Bible says that God will judge the harlot, right? Remember, for his throne is full of darkness. For in her is full of darkness. That's why we must come out. That's mother harlot. Daughter harlot may not have total darkness, but there's still darkness. And scattered here and there. Why do you want to have little partial darkness and all this that we can't see our way? You know, when you are in the room and you only need a little light, you can't see very much. You want to switch on the light to see, so you can see clearer. Alright, let's go to read some verses of scripture. Let's go to James 4, chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. So remember one thing. Not all those who call themselves disciples of Christ, not all who call themselves Christians, are really born again, are really true believers. Huh? Right. Even if you look at true believers like Nicodemus, I mean, he was a Pharisee. And Jesus, yeah, he came by night, he knew that Jesus had something that he did not have. And he went to Jesus and asked him about how to get an eternal life. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And he couldn't understand that. I mean, religious leaders are supposed to know you must be born again. Of course, today we know the word born again, right? We all know, right? Yes. And every president in the United States, they are born again. Everyone said they are born again, born again. Yeah. But the word born again has been misused today. If you look at a person who is a drunkard, and then after that he gives up the bottles, and he has become sober for a few years, then you ask him, hey, how are you, man? You look good. Oh, I'm born again. Right? Can you not use the word, I'm born again? Sure, you're born again from what? From alcoholism. No longer an alcoholic. So, let's remember this. If we are Christian, we'll come later on to see what it is. Alright, now we're talking about the schisms and the wars and the manipulations, alright? And can we differentiate between falsehood and truth? And we will need to understand that. James 4, verse 1, 2, and 3.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon the lusts.
Right. So, you look at the way that James trying to make people to see the truth. All this fighting within the body of Christ. Now this is talking to believers, not to sinners out there, not to the politician or nation. This is talking to believers. Okay? From whence come these wars and striving and fighting among you? Come there not hence even your lust that war in your member? Now what is this lusting? Lust for power? A lust that because you want to say that, well, I know what I'm saying. Lust because I want to have a position in the church. I want to be recognized. And whatever I say is right. And things like that. Lust can be any form that you want to prove concerning yourself. And then, he said, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You kill means you put down somebody's reputation. You speak against authority, against the world. Like I said, when a brother tried to undermine my ministry, telling him it's wrong, it's trying to still prove him that he has not done wrong. How could it be? If you are a child of God, you're supposed to know. If you do not know, then you are not a child of God. Because later on we go down to other scripture, you look at what the Bible tells you about what a believer has in his life. He says, you desire to have, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. So what happened? Well, that's what happened several years ago, from the beginning, back in the 70s, in the 80s. It started already. People come to fellowship, they go out, they fellowship, and they want to compare a part of control. And they don't have, but they got proof wrong, they walk out and try to start their own church. Yeah. And they don't have it even. So they disappear from Singapore. Human characters, brother and sister, let me say this. We're all human. We make mistakes. But don't say we're all human and we make mistakes and put a full stop to it. Let me say this. I put a dash of courage and I will say, they used to say, I'm a child of God. I have no excuse to say, I'm human. Every time. We know what human is, but don't take that as an excuse for weakness. We know human have weaknesses, right? Sure. But don't let it be an excuse. You see? You fight and you war, you strive. You have not because you did not ask. You ask not. But when you ask, and you receive not because you ask amiss. Now, if I'm not called to be a preacher, and I ask God, Lord, I want to be a preacher. And I start. And that's what those Protestants in the 80s, 90s left us go. Hey, start. The homework. And walk out inside a pastor, but you have no sheep. And all he does is try to steal sheep from other fellowship. What is that? If you are called a pastor, you will have sheep. Yes. Whether it be two or three, still your sheep, but what do you have? You don't have. Instead, you go down to other churches, try to feel and steal sheep. That's what they have. You know, you receive not because you ask me, it's because you are not in the ministry. Not because when I was in the Assemblies of God, you know, I was still in school, and there were some of those who were in the same standard as me from others at the school. And one of them, after he left, we finished our secondary education and go to work. And I heard, after I left the Assemblies of God Church, and I heard that this member had gone to Bible school to what they call for a pastoral course to learn to be a pastor. He went for 2 years or so and he came out. He didn't make it. You can go to Bible school and try to be a minister and learn how to preach and all that. You know how, when you go to Bible school, you know that they'll teach you how to preach? Like any course you study, huh? Do you know that? Yeah. You want to have confident course, positive thinking? Go and subscribe or, you know, join Dale Carnegie. He will tell you how to positive thinking, how to speak. But he didn't like it. He went back to work. Because that is not God's gift for you. And that's all we have today. Many pastors are not called. Many preachers are not called. Brother Nice was talking to me and told me what happened even in Nigeria in his church. There was a Nigerian pastor. He cunningly maneuvered himself like a serpent towards Brother Nice and the fellowship there. And after that, as serpents do, poop, 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 a little here and there. Among the believers, sowing discord. You know. There are people like that. We'll go to another church and tell the pastor, brother, I read Brother Gam's book. I want to come to fellowship and just do, you know, fellowship with you for a little while. But he disagreed with my doctrine. And then he'll go around, poop, 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 all those serpent poop among the people. Oh, my. And that's what they do. Creating problems, as what the Bible said, cunning craftiness. And then also recently, he was telling me that a family of believers left an ETM church, anti-message church, that believe in the return ministry of Brother Branham. And they went to live in Alaska. Well, not long after that, some of the believer relatives in the same church paid them a visit in Alaska. They live in Alaska, they rented an apartment flat, and this relative and friend went to visit them. Oh my, they created a scene. Argue with them over the doctrines and this and that, because they believe in the written ministry of William Branham. But this family have already left. And they are all there in Alaska. And they are the relative, friend, a member of the church. So they are not satisfied. Want to bring him back. Want to woo them back. And create the same to the owner of the flat unit. Have to tell them, I'll tell the family, you have to vacate the home. because the creature of the singing, all the noise, and those other tenants, they're not happy. Wow. Why are people like that? They war, they strive when they have nothing. And that's what Branhamism is like. Branham has always been that spirit. Here in Singapore and out there. The churches that I have led foundation from, they will go down and stir up some problem. Why? If you have the truth, if you believe right, why are you not living right? I believe in the truth. I believe in the message. I'm a child of God. I have a token. I'm baptized in Jesus' name. I believe in the serpent seeds. I believe one God. Big deal. What kind of fruits do you have? When come up from your mouth, your confessions are not even the truth. If you have the truth, you are peace with God. You are peace with man. If somebody else has differences with you, well, they can have their own faith. Why do you want to argue and fight over that? You discuss it, they don't believe it, that's it. You cannot force it upon a person. Everyone has a free will. As Gideon would say, or Joshua would say, Gideon, choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You cannot force others to believe in what you have. So if you claim to have the truth, don't behave badly. Huh? Our life is an epistle to be read by all men. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 17 to 21.
And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning of the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor.
For 21.
Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the leather, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work.
Right. Now, I think that is clear in this. In the first, second verse there, verse 18, concerning the truth, whom concerning the truth have erred, that is Hymenaeus and Philetus, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You know, the problem is this, when people, I will look at it, Hymenaeus and Philetus must be, well, very articulate person, people. The two men must be very articulated, you know. There are many of them here, I know all of them, they speak very well. They can use psychology. And I was telling you one time, a brother, because he studied psychology, because he was some kind of a top brass in the army. And he tried to cycle me. He think that I don't know psychology. And I told him this. I study psychology. And I'm a psychiatrist and I study psychiatry. I told him, I said, I could treat you. But there are a lot of people that do not know. People use psychology to manipulate. So Philetus and men must be very articulated that people believe in, and they just embrace what they say to be true. So now they start talking about discerning. Discerning truth from falsehood. Are we able to? You know. Then I remember when I read about this back in the 90s in Uganda. When I was there in the first time and second time I was there and built up the church there. And then the pastor, following few years later, the pastor had malaria and got meningitis. And he got this virus infection in the brain, meningitis. and he passed away. Now, the problem that we have in Africa is this. All those and many of those preachers in Africa will agree with me. That you have a church of 100 people, and you have a pastor, you have about 10 or a dozen elders for 100 people. And everybody wanted to be preaching. They want to go to the pulpit and preach. And when the pastor died, there is always a strife who to be a leader. And even there was one case, I can't remember which country was that. The pastor went over to England for the convention there or someplace in Europe. Brother told me that the elder of the church sent him a text. Brother, don't come back. I'm not a pastor. It's a coup d'etat. Why? You see how the whole thing was? Everybody wants to seize power. To be somebody. So when I was there in this Uganda church and the pastor died, the whole church was in a mess. There were two camps. And both of them argued that who should be pastor. Of course, the group, one side wanted to put a man whom they like to be pastor, and so were the other side. So when I went over to the convention in the same year, then they asked me, brother, again, please deal with this whole thing. And the testimony is still on the website. Spent 3 nights before I fly. I took extra time. Evening, we discussed the whole issue until midnight. Almost. First day, no result. Second day, no result. And the third day, it's my last day, because 40 days, I'm going to fly off. So I had to put my foot down. And finally, they all agreed. You see, the problem is that the law of them, just the Hamilton's affinity, just wanted to have their own control and have their own views of what doctrine is. No wonder God has to give the church a fivefold ministry. If every minister, every preacher can handle the word of God, there should be no problem, shouldn't it? The fivefold ministry are all completely different. I have met with the ministers from overseas, sat down and talked with them, and many of them believe that the fivefold ministry, all the preacher must go and take the word of Brother Branham and preach from his word. I said, is that what the fivefold ministry is supposed to do? They say, yes. The fivefold ministry are to take what Brother Branham said and feed it to the people. I said, that's why you have a problem, I told him. You can take 10 churches together and give them a subject. And everybody will look to Barbara and they have their own different view. That's not what it is. If there's an order in the church of God, if there's an order in the family of God, there must be an echelon coming out from the top, downwards. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. There must be how God used those gifts. And like a hand, as I said, your finger, your 5-digit here. They're all different. Different sizes. Different function. Of course, you can misuse this function. Like the middle finger. It has a bad reputation today, right? Isn't it? Huh. And your pinky. Well, still have a lot of good use. Very common use. To dig your nose or dig your ear. And all right. Sure. Yeah. And you have your index finger, the pointer, the prophetic gift that calls out the person. the prophecy that is given. To you. You know what I'm saying? So your finger, everyone have his own function. But without the tongue, your 4-digit is practically useless. It's very handicapped. You can cut off your little pinky, any of those finger, one of them off. You still have good use because your tongue is the most functional bones in your hand. So God is not mock. If you don't understand the word of God, then you will not understand. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having his seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And underline this verse. Highlight this statement. That you might remember it till Christ comes. Let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Iniquity. The Bible used the word iniquity, not just the word sin. Iniquity. All iniquity are sin. Not all sins are iniquity, but this is iniquity. Iniquity means unfair, not balanced, unrighteous to another person. Like what Abraham did to Sarah. That's iniquity. That's not just a sin. He put other people into trouble. The Pharaoh Abimelech. And put Sarah in a very bad situation. Huh? Free from iniquity. That's iniquity. Here if you commit anything that's iniquity against the word of God, you shame God. You shame the church. Yeah. You know, it sounds like everybody knows, every one of us here knows about somebody else, eh? And you commit something that's really bad and you keep on doing it, and somebody says, wow, you come from that church in Apos. I mean, all you behave like this, all your people around there must be behaving the same. Right. You shame the name of the family of God. And you shame, like you, as a son or a daughter, would you shame your father's name? Would you do anything bad to your name is in the paper, your father is known by those, and then they found that your son did this or your daughter did this? And that's shame. Right. Yes, in the house, in the great house, many kind of vessel, gold, silver, wood, earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. And if any man therefore purge himself from this, purge himself from iniquity, he shall be a vessel of honor. Now, you know what I mean? You're gonna, it's just iniquity. Something that we shouldn't be doing. Alright, let's continue. Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea, H-O-S-E-A. If you do not know Hosea, it means you're not reading your Bible. Hosea, oh, that's another word. Hosea. Okay, Hosea. Yeah, American pronunciation. English, Hebrew pronunciation. Hosea. Got it. Chapter 4, verse 6.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children.
You know, God is just like that. They get tired of you, the way you can continue rejecting her, just like Saul. I rejected the word, and God said, because you have rejected my word, I will have reject you from being king. So you're going to reject the word of God, one day God might speak to you, I will reject you from being my son. Because when you reject the word of God, you cross that line. After having taste of all the heavenly things and experience it even, there's no excuse. Right. So, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's true. Knowledge is power. Without knowledge, you know nothing. Now, if you want to take an adventure, Go to a jungle. Explore the jungle for the week, all by yourself with a friend or two maybe. And you have no knowledge about what a jungle is like. How do you survive? Oh, you bring all your canned food for 7 days? What? Can you bring a canned food for 7 days? How do you buy water? How do you survive? For that, you have to learn, get knowledge about how to survive in the jungle. Where to find food there. Right?
Correct.
What you can eat, what you cannot eat. Where do you find fresh water? Right? Think about it. If you have no knowledge, you perish. For sure. James chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. These we have dealt with last week or two. James 3, 11 and 12. Do a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both you salt water and flesh. And that is common sense. If you know when I was in the state, Brother Jackson brought me to his home. We're passing by the road to his home, and he said, "Brother, I'll show you a running water. I'll show you a creek, and I want you to taste the water." So we stopped the car, we went, and here was this water that's coming down from a little hill. You know. So taste it and see the water. The water is flowing down from the hill into a creek. And I heard it and I tasted it. My, it was so cool and so sweet. A spring water, what is fountain water, creek water, what? You can only bring you only one kind of a taste. Either it's salty, or it stings, or it's sweet. You cannot be mixed. But the brother said, "It's true. Can you bring salty water and sweet water at the same time?" No. Can a vine produce olive? Olive must come from olive tree. A vine that produces passion fruit, can it produce tomato? No. An apple tree cannot bring orange fruit. You can't. And so what does it tell you? What kind of trees are you? And what kind of fountain are you? Now let's go to what the most important part of it now. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, we have Abraham draw the picture of what we call the statue of a perfect man. 2 Peter here in chapter 1. Alright, verse 5 onwards. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So faith is the basic at the bottom. Right. Going upwards. After your faith, virtue. After virtue, knowledge. Then temperance. Then patience. Then godliness. And then finally, brotherly kindness. And to the end of it, charity. Right. So how many do you have? Your faith, virtue, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. 7. Yes? Right. As a statue of a perfect man, you move from your faith, adding on to this. But here Paul in Corinthians, he says, and now, no matter what, from your faith, your virtue, this or that, the three most important things that abides in your life is faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of all this is agape, charity. Right. But now the question is, what is faith? Earlier on we talked about faith. We say, the question about what is faith? What is faith? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. The answer is that. The Bible will always give you the answer. All you have to do is to study. But today we have, you know, people like to love a certain verse of scripture. They will just use that. For example, have you heard the song, Have Faith, Hope, and Charity, and you will surely live successfully. And what? How do you know? The Bible tells me so. You know, that kind of song. And it was a very popular song back then in the 60s. Have faith, hope, and charity, and you will live successfully. How do you know? The Bible tells me so. Sing that song. I mean, you sing the song, but what does it mean on that? You have faith, hope, and charity, you live successfully. Well, in a way, it is right. But now, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says this. Now, faith, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I have faith in something that I'm hoping for. It cannot be seen. Because what can be seen, you don't need to hope for it anymore. Like Paul said in another place. But what is faith now? It's a substance of things hoped for. That substance, what is it? What is that substance, the evidence, the thing that you cannot see? Faith is a life. And faith is alive. You get what I'm saying? Faith is a life. Or faith is life. Alive. It's a living thing. It is alive. It is not dead. That's what I define faith. You got it. When you are born again, by grace are you said to faith. But not of yourself, it was the gift of God given to you, right? By His grace He gave this gift, this faith gift to you. And you receive the Holy Spirit, you are born again, you are alive. Of course you are alive. If you are a Christian, you are not alive, something is wrong with you. I mean, there are a lot of Christians that are walking zombies. You know, a zombie is not a living thing, right? Zombie is a dead. It's a living dead, you call it. The living dead. They walk, they're undead. But they call it living dead because it looks like it's alive. You only seek for light, for sound, and heat, where you get food, human being, or dead animals, whatever. Right? I mean, that is the Western kind of zombie. In the Asian zombie, it's one of the jobs like that. There are all kinds. And here we have your Pontiana. Yeah. But you see, a lot of Christians, they are not really alive. If you have the faith, it's alive that is in you, because what is in you is the living God. It's the living Spirit of God in Israel. It's not like I feel like going to church, go to church. I don't feel like going to church, don't go to church. I feel like being a Christian, I'll be a Christian or not. What is wrong with you? Every morning I get up and say, thank you, Lord, for another day. I'm alive. Yeah. That's something that we because you need to experience. It is alive and it is alive. Hope! And what is hope? Whether you find it in the Old Testament, you can use a concordant, Google it, search it in the Esau or whatever. You know, today you are all very privileged, very fortunate that you have Esau and it's free. You can donate some money to them for the person who is doing it. I can give it free. You know, when computer came in, East of United exists yet. And my study, I had to flip through a concordance. Thick, you know, concordance? I got one concordance still in my library. It's a thick volume book. And because it was slow and tedious looking at it, I had to go and buy a Bible software that cost me almost $2,000. But I wasn't as terrible. But it was not as good as Insult. I no longer use that. Especially those days. But you see one thing about it. When you look into all those words, hope in the Old Testament, hope in the New Testament, you get these basic words and meaning and root words and what it tied to it. Let me just give you the list, if I can give you all this list. Hope, expectancy. Right? Expecting. Confidence. Do you have confidence that you are going to make the rapture? You have confidence in what the word teaches you, tells you. Confidence, trusting, gathering together. That's one interesting thing. We're not just going up to rapture by ourselves. We're gathered up to be with the rest of the family of God. Gathering together, abiding, staying in the Word, abiding in the Word, abiding presence of God with us. We abide with Him, anticipating, waiting, living. That's why it's a faith, it's a life thing. And in this life, there is the hope of what you are looking for that is to come. In pain, waiting in pain for something to happen. Do you know what the Bible says to you? Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Alright, Romans chapter 8, verse 22, 23, 24, 25. Romans 8, 22, 23, 24, 25. I want you to turn to your Bible. Right. And I saw one brother said in America, "So, brother, why don't you, when you make the video, why don't you, when you quote a verse, why don't you flash it on your, in a video? You know? Or project it." I say, "It's going to be lazy." You know, that's what the problem is. I think, you know, there are a lot of just press the verse of people read. They don't want to bring the Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you don't roll any notes there. You just go and listen to some, okay. Hey, I wanted to study. I think the more to study. Huh? You know what I'm saying? Let me tell you something. I was watching this documentary. Something that intrigued me is called Alien. Memory for Alien. And how the movie Alien. How many of you saw the movie Alien? You probably have seen it. Yeah. And how this movie was made. It was called a conception of a young man. Was yours, it's a child anyway. He grew up, he was scared about all these little creepy things, you know. Crickets and all this spider. He was afraid. But he was very intrigued by it. Because of the face, of the animal's face, you know. You ever look closer at the locust face? The head of locust? Looks not nice, huh? So he intrigued and he started to draw and all this. Over the years he grew up. And then he started to study all this art. He, you know, the ancient art, the way they draw all this monster, and there's a story behind it. He draw. All these years until he conceptualized into what he wanted to do to have a movie. And that's how he went, how somebody took over and produced that movie. You see? So he has all the notes, all the old notes over the years, all the drawing. You see, that's how it is. That's why my Bible, as I said, use one Bible. I mean, though I have different versions of the Bible, but I wouldn't use one. Well, all my notes. And sooner or later, your Bible is going to get old, it's going to come out. But all your notes will be there. At least, you know, you get some mental picture of where the verse are, some place. You know, you have all those marked there, writing there. That's how you study. And I believe when you study too, I don't know how you study, I don't know. But in those days, we all have our textbook, we write all the notes on the side. So we remember. People say, oh, I remember, I hear what someone there, I sit down here, and what? I remember. You think you remember? No, you don't. But study is different from just hearing. Alright, so Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaned and travailed in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even as we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Oh, hope. We are saved by hope. Now, just read that and think for a moment. We are saved by hope. What are we actually saved by? By faith, are you saved? But the point is that we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why do he yet hope for? So, in the same way, we are saved by hope, it's because the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's why we can be saved by that, because we are looking towards that, the redemption. Faith is a real thing. Faith is alive. It is alive. And we are saved by faith. But there is a hope for the reality of that substance to be made real. Something that we have not seen it, but we're going to get it. And that is what Paul here says about to wit the redemption of our body. Well, I'm redeemed. My grace divine. I'm redeemed. My souls are redeemed. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Your souls are redeemed. But this body is dying. It's still in a corrupt state. It is afflicted. It is having a lot of problems. So we are waiting for the redemption that is to come for this body. To wit the redemption of our body. So here Paul talks about. That's why you see in the first verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. And we are all groaning in pain. Oh Lord, come quickly for the redemption of this our body. Now, we may die now. Our body will rot and go back to the dust. And your soul goes to be with the Lord. But your body is still here on this earth. And that's what the Bible said. Job said, this body of corruption must rise up and stand before God and give an account. Alright? Right. You see, because you are a, well, as the denomination they use the word tripartite being. You are a triune being, spirit, soul, and body, which is not actually correct in a sense. But that's okay. Because spirit and soul are always tied together, you don't separate them. God, here we are already redeemed spiritually. But this body needs to be redeemed. Because so that we all be as what Christ is now. We all be like Him. Remember? A spiritual body. A body far superior than the angel. And that's what we are looking for. Okay? Alright. Verse 25. For if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. We wait for it, so that's hope. So faith is alive, it's alive. And there's no hope. Faith is looking for the substance that we hope for. So we have to wait in pain, in travailing, but steadfast, abiding, expecting, because it's alive. How do you know you're alive actually right now? You're sitting here listening to me. Are you sure you're alive? How do you know your life? Maybe you are just here because you are in imagination of my vision. Maybe you are just my imagination that you are here, I'm preaching to you. That you don't actually exist. How do you know you are alive? And this has always been a kind of a great debate and discussion. How do you know you are alive? I pinch myself, I know I'm alive. Is that easy? Huh? So, that's a strange thing. Well, anyway. So, we hope for something that is to come. And then, charity. Well, on top of that is charity. Because your faith. Faith is hoping. Looking. Alright? For that substance that we hope for. And that something what we hope for become real, we go out with a capstone. Because charity, agape, is what begins it all. Alright, let's go to 1 John 4:16. Now, all agape, let me just kind of define for you if I can. Agape is what we would say, the original. Now, before there was anything, okay? That's only the Almighty being, the Holy Spirit. And He has all the attributes and everything, right? And He's the Word. Then the Word came out to create, to bring forth life. And it is because of His love He created. Now, you might not think about it. The Spirit is all there is to it before there was anything, right? He was not God because there was nothing to worship Him. Okay, He was not Father because He had no children. He was not Creator because He didn't create anything. And you understand what I'm saying? So you have the attributes of love, the attributes of your Savior, Healer, everything is in Him. But what started it all? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It is this Holy Spirit, the angel, comes up with Himself of what He wanted, the plan that He had. Then with that, the Word comes forth. So the Word was the very first thing that came out of God. But in the Word itself is love. Because when God started to create, His intention was not to have a universe of planets and suns and stars and moons. And not just to have an earth with green trees and nice blue skies and rivers and animals and human beings. But what was it? It was to have a people. You understand that? It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for God to be alone. God says, I don't want to be alone. So, Word came forth to create. But love proceeds from the Word to bring you back. His love was not just to animals or the trees or everything. The love, the very love, the very charity was to you and me. You understand? The end result of all things, the sum total of all that which He's been doing is you and me to be a part of Him. That's why He gives this faith to you, that you may be alive, that you may have that life, and looking for the hope that in this body itself that He has given you that's corrupt will also be restored back to Him because of agape. All these therefore abide. Now if you have agape therefore in you, looking at Him, of course we're not as God is, but we have a part of Him. That's why you have a part of His Spirit. And you are a part of His Word. You got it. So love must be in you. So charity is the main thing. So agape I can define as the original love life. And the love is, whenever you see the word agape, it has to do with, when we talk about agape from God and all these things, we're talking about our relationship with Him. It's a love feast. You know what I mean by love feast? Yeah, a love feast with God. A filial love is between you and a brother or friends. That's filial. Now, the eerial love is between a man and a wife. Huh? So what do we have? Eerial love is between a man and a wife. That's a love feast. Filial love is between God and kindness, you and me, or with a neighbor whom we should love. And then, but agape is a love feast between you and God. Now, I'm saying now, when I preach this to you, I'm preaching to myself, because the things that I'm looking for and studying, we need for God to help bring the things up. Because sometimes it's not that easy to bring it up. Alright? So he flows from God. 1 John 4:16, 17 and 18. 1 John 4:16, 17 and 18, Brother Henry.
And we have known he and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
Amen. Right. We have known and believed that the love that God has towards us, it is towards us because you are his chosen. Now this is John writing, the one who knows what agape really is. After he is the only youngest disciples and always sitting by the next to Jesus Christ, learning, hardly speaking, feeling the heartbeat of the Lord. And that's why he's able to write a lot about love in his epistle. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Now, I say this. Now, if we say that we have faith in God, we are born again, we have this life that is faith that's alive, hoping for, and we are looking for the agape, you know, reaching that state completely, but we already have a foretaste, we already have experience because you're part of God, then what did the Bible here say? If we dwell in love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him, right? Okay. I want you to look at yourself, think about yourself, did you have it? Because if you are a child of God, you should have it. Now, let's see what it says. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We have boldness. Boldness, because the next verse says, using the word fear, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear of torment, he that fear is not made perfect in love. I want you to think about it now. We are not living in other places like the Middle East, where you and I will always be in danger of having our head separate from our body. Right? So if you want, if, let's say we are overnight, Singapore changes. Just assuming. Or maybe you have a dream tonight, and you're transported and you live in that country, those countries out there. And the dream becomes very real to you. And you are down there, you're Christian, you see all these extremists coming after all Christians. What would you do in the dream? And you will be hiding yourself here and there. But when you're caught, what do you do? In your dream become a nightmare to you. Oh, I'm going to die. They take you and they ask you to denounce Christ. What would you do? What do you think? Sometimes I wonder, I say, how would I react to this? How would I react to this? After all, I preach all about it. Be bold, be brave, and let your life go. Let me tell you something about this thing here. We may think about this, it's scary, because people are coming after believers, you know, in many countries, they're coming after believers. And what is to come, we do not know. But one thing for sure, the moment you are arrested, you are confronted with it. Your adrenaline or your hormones start to pump. Huh? Fear comes in. Your body grows cold. Your heartbeat is red, start to beat. Pop, 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 pop. And he might even collapse and die, I don't know. But if he didn't, this is going to go on. What are you going to do? You find one thing is very, I believe this, the Holy Spirit will come and have control over you and let you and remind you of the Word of God. But if you do not have this faith in you, this love of God in you, really, I mean, I'm talking about reality. Because already out there in India, recently, many Christians convert to Hinduism. So there are other Christians who can believe. Huh? They fear for their life. But those few, the brother Sharad told me of, they are willing to stand for it. They are stone thrown at them, or spit thrown, or whatever. Stand for it. If you have to die, die. That's it. But when you have fear, it torments you. Yeah, that is very true. But Ashoka has gone to those places and God was with him. But Pierre went over to these places, God was with him. Our life is always in danger, as Paul said. He said, I die daily because every word of God, I face death. Mm-hmm. You just imagine those dark ages when Christians are being taken by the Catholic Church and burned at the stake. And that is a terrible death, you know. I'd rather have my head cut off and a bullet to my head or something, rather than stand and the fire start burning, and you know how painful that is? You burn for half a minute or two before you die. Yeah. So now, while we are here in Singapore, while we are living in this place of freedom, if you are a Christian here, if you have love in you, you should not have fear. One thing for this, let me ask you. If you commit a sin against the church, if you commit something against the authority of God's word, and you do not want to repent, well, maybe you say, I repent to the Lord already. What must you do? What must you do? At least I have one brother who heard the story about me being told by the one that laughed. And he swallowed all and he called me up to meet him and he personally told me, Barigan, I'm so sorry. He says, for what? You didn't do anything against me? He said, because I believe every lie that brother told me. He said, you have not heard it yet. You have more lies about me. And what about the other one? Giving excuses. Trying to apologize with all kinds of forgive. I got forgive, God forgive, everybody forgive. Is that the way you talk about it? If you are in love with God, you come to me and look me in the face. Say, Brother God, I'm sorry I did it. And so when you deal with a child, tell them to look at you in the face. Dealing with Adam, my grandson, the same. Look. That's why the old panel will say, look at me. Don't look somewhere else. Look at me. When you stand before judgment for God, in front of God, God wants you to look at him and he will ask you a question. And when you head, look ahead now, refuse to look at your authority. Now, brother, if I've done you wrong, I come up to you and say, Brother, I'm so sorry. I call you on the phone and say, I'm sorry. If I'm not face to face, at least personally, not write some rubbish kind of an email. That is why I said, if you have faith in God, if you love your God, it's real. Where is your faith? Where is your courage? To face head on danger, the sin that you have done, committed. Remember, I told you about the ice kachang man, how they are deceived the ice kachang man in those days. 10 cent, 15 cent ice kachang, put the money in there, take it by where he was doing it. Then he asked me for the money, I said, I'll put it there, you took it. I lied. I had a free ice kachang for I don't know how many times. Until I was convicted, became a Christian convicted, and then I realized my. I was no longer there anyway, living there, but I wanted to go back and find him and apologize to him. But I saw around from people who live in that area, says, oh, he's no longer selling for a long time. He's gone already. I want to go up to him and I want to apologize to him for cheating. And he knows that because he told me, he said, young man, you've been eating my ice cream free. You know, when we done wrong, we face consequences. And that's why we are Christian. Now, if for those out there, like what the racist kind of video, the two Indian person, the girl, the brother and sister, at least they apologize that they should not have done that. Yeah. And what about us? Well, what about us? We're Christian. You don't have courage, you don't have faith to. I mean, if you don't have it, means you do not have a love feast with Christ. You don't really have a relationship with Him. You're just lying here and there doing all kinds of things you like. Hey, brother and sister, are we going on to perfection? Are we going on as what God wants us to live that life for Him and look for His coming? Last few verses of scripture we close. Alright? Remember that. Fear have torment. And here the fear is not made perfect in love. 2 Corinthians 1:12. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now this is Paul writing. The testimony of our conscience. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, and if you cannot even have godly, if you cannot even have sincerity, how are you going to have godly insincerity? I mean, there must be a conviction. You've done wrong. That's wrong. It's wrong. Godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. Now that's why wisdom is a lie, because he said, I'm sincere. That's what even if the angel told Brother Branham, if you would be sincere, not with God, not with man, it's with yourself. Because you know whether you're sincere or not, how you react to people. Praying for, I'm very sincere with you, huh? I'm sincere with you. But I'm not. You know what I mean? I will lie my way with you and twist my word. I'm sincere with you, brother. But you're saying things that are not true. If you're teaching the word, there's worldly wisdom coming in, fleshly wisdom coming in. That's what you think. That's what I was thinking. I was thinking about Benny Hinn now. Is that really godly sincerity that he's talking about? Huh. Because after all, he has a lot of money already. It's a different thing, right? But would you really move away from that completely and keep away from all this so-called Holy Ghost manifestation, which is not even any bit of a truth in that. Right? But by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our life in the world, and more abundantly to you would. We leave our commission in the world, live a proper life, but especially to you, as Paul said to the Corinthians, to the believer, especially to you, we want you to know the truth. 2 Corinthians 2:17 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. Again, the word sincerity, sincerity. As of God, not as of man. Fearing God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, when we are sincere with each other as a Christian, do we speak as in Christ? As a brother, sister, as a Christian, we are all towards one another, speak the truth in love. That's what Paul said. Right? Speak the truth. Sincerely. It's very, very rarely done. 1 Corinthians 5:8. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I mean, what was we were once? Yeah, that's old leaven. But now we are new lump. So let us keep the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? If you know the Bible, this is unleavened bread. And if you have this word of God in you, from the word flows love. And from the word, from love, that's why you must have sincerity and the truth that comes upon your mouth. Last verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. You got it? In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. Good works. Not just about charity, giving the money here and there, help people. No. How can that be good works? If you're under my authority, if you're under my word of God, that's no good works. You're doing evil works by trying to be somebody that you're not, or trying to bring doctrine that are not wholly true. Huh? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. That's right. In teaching, don't let a statement be taken out of the word of God and be supplied. Be grievous. Gravity means seriousness. And in sincerity. That's always come up on our mouth. It's important. Remember, when you are a false prophet, they come to be a sheep's clothing. They are wolves. But their fruit that come up from their mouth is contrary. Then you know these are not the real thing. These are not the sheep. But they are wolves. That's right. But how do you get all that which come up from your mouth to be true? Unless, first of all, you have the fruit of the Spirit. Right. And the fruit of the Spirit comes from what? Comes from that faith. That life that comes from above. That makes it so real. May the Lord bless you. And I pray that all this understanding will give you time to reflect your life. And that you really have this relationship with Christ. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you once again, Lord, for all that you have given us. For life is in your word, Lord. And we are thankful. We are thankful, Father, for giving us the faith. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us and guiding us and teaching us. We may fail you at times, Father. But we know, Lord, as long as we walk with you, you are always watching over us and guiding us and stirring us, O Lord, in the direction that you want us to go. And as your word says, to stay on the highway of life, move neither to the right nor to the left. We pray the Lord your Spirit will continue to guide us, and may we walk, O Lord, from day to day in thy word, in the faith that you've given us. We thank you, Father. Bless, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.